Please turn in the Word of God to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. We're going to read from this chapter and also some verses out of the next chapter. And we're going to take up our reading in verse 11 of this chapter. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, and Joel, Shemaiah, and Eliel, and Aminadab, and said unto them, Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites, sanctify yourselves, bring ye and your brethren, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bare the ark upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord. And David spake to the chief of the Levites, to appoint their brethren to be the singers, with instruments of music, psalteries, and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. So the Levites appointed Heman the son of Joel, and of his brethren Asaph the son of Berechiah, and of the sons of Merari their brethren, Ethan the son of Kishael. And then it was down there a list of names of different individuals who are singing. You'll notice in verse 19, it talks about singers who were appointed to sound with cymbals of brass. Verse 20, it talks about the psalteries of Alamoth. And verse 22, it talks about those who were instructed about the song. And we're going to take up our reading in verse 25. So David and the elders of Israel, and the captains over thousands, went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And it came to pass, when God helped the Levites that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered seven bullocks and seven rams. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bare the ark, and the singers, and Chenaniah the master of the song with the singers, David also had upon him an ephod of linen. Then all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting, with sound of the cornet, and with trumpets, and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. And it came to pass, as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out at the window, saw King David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. And they appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, and to record, and to thank, and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph the chief, next to him Zechariah, Jehiel, and Shemiramoth, and Jehiel, and Mattathiah, and Eliab, Benaiah, and Obed-Edom, and Jehiel, with psalteries and with harps. But Asaph made a sound with cymbals. Benaiah also, and Jehaziel, the priests, with trumpets continually before the ark of the covenant of God. Amen. We'll end there at verse 6 of chapter 16. And we know the Lord will add his blessing today to the public reading of his word to all of our heart. There's a number of verses that I want us to notice out of these two chapters. Verse 16 to start with. We're just going to read them and draw them to your attention again. Verse 16 of chapter 15, it says, David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals sounding, by lifting up the voice with joy. And then look at verse 28. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting, and with the sound of the cornet, and with trumpets, and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. And then if you go down into chapter 16, and if you look at the end of verse 5, and also the beginning of verse 6, the end of verse 5, you'll find Jael mentioned, and it says, with psalteries and with harps, but Asaph made a sound with cymbals, Benaiah also and Jehaziel, the priests, with trumpets, continually before the ark of the covenant of God. There's one related topic that we must consider as part of any consideration of praise as a component of biblical worship, and it's that of music, and the part that music should play in the worship services of the Church of Jesus Christ and among the people of God generally. Now, within this related topic, there are wide and varying extremes. For example, on one hand, you have the Pentecostal, charismatic, contemporary worship movements that will employ virtually any instrument in the worship of God or any group of instruments. They will argue that you can bring them all in to a service and you can employ them all in the worship of the Lord. And as we know, there are places where you can go today and you'll find the praise band leading the worship. And that praise band will invariably consist of drums and a number of other instruments, all supposedly being used to worship the Lord. And the stage and the band become the central part of many a worship service. And the pulpit is relegated, either metaphorically or in some places even literally, to the sidelines. And preaching is sidelined altogether. Now, what we want to consider is such an emphasis upon music like that proper? Is it just a matter of preference and personal taste, and that we shouldn't be overly concerned about it? Or are we just being too rigid if we object to that type of thing? And then on the other hand, there are those who question whether there is any biblical warrant for employing musical instruments at all in worship. Should we, as some do, sing to the Lord unaccompanied with any musical instrument? Is that the scriptural thing to do? Well, it's those type of things that we want to take time and to consider. And I'm sure it's obvious if we're going to think of praise and seeking to understand how we are to praise the Lord in worship, then surely this is a subject that we must take time and we must consider. And we must do so in the light of the Word of God. Now, music, like song, can have a very powerful influence upon the heart and upon the mind of an individual. Like song, music too can be a force for good and it can be a force for evil. As we well know, there are forms of music that thrall the very depths of sin and depravity. There are styles of music that we should immediately recognize as being sinful. Even the very terms of some of them are sinful. For example, the term rock and roll was actually a term for immorality in America. That's where that term originated from. Long before it was ever associated with a form of music, we today might call it rock music or whatever, but back a little while it was known as rock and roll. Well, that's a term for immorality. And as I say, there are forms of music and types of music that are immediately identifiable with sin and with sinful lifestyle. And it should be obvious then that Christians shouldn't have anything to do with that which is identified with something that is sinful. Not if we're going to honour the Lord. Not if we profess to be the Saviours. How could we be identified with something that is so closely tied in with sin and with sinful lifestyle? Now, the power of music is recognized in secular things among those that have no recognition of the Word of God, and it is also taught in the Scriptures. In studying this out and reading up a little bit about it, I discovered that last year there was a book published by a secular writer, and in that book the author argues that scientists have found that music stimulates more parts of the brain than any other human function. And there's a recognition of the powerful influence that music can have upon an individual. If that is the case, I can't say whether it is or not. All I'm saying is that out there in the world, there are those that recognize the power that music can bring upon an individual. But we have got some very obvious examples of that in the Scriptures as well. You think for a moment about Saul and the suggestion by one of his servants to employ someone to play soothing music to Saul. If you go back a little bit there in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 16, and you'll read the incident, 1 Samuel chapter 16, and verse 14, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me." And we know that David was the man that was chosen. Somebody had David actually in mind, because he was such a skillful player on the harp. But there's an example of the influence that music can have, and they were aware of those servants of Saul. They realized that King Saul is being afflicted by this evil spirit, this troublesome spirit. And they suggest, here's a way to remedy that. It's interesting to notice that when you follow that story through on into chapter 19 as well, it's not our purpose to do that now, but just to draw your attention to it, and you can look it up yourself, that when you follow on through on that story with regard to Saul and the music, that no music could drown out God dealing with Saul. They may have attempted to soothe Saul's troubled spirit, but ultimately they were not able to do that, because in chapter 19 you have the example of him throwing the javelin at David as he played. And David had to escape out of his presence because of this troublesome spirit. And the word, I know the word, maybe we should just take a moment and explain that there in 1 Samuel 16, where it talks about an evil spirit from the Lord. Now the word evil in the Old Testament not only has a far wider meaning than what we would understand today of the term evil. We use the term evil today to talk about that which is morally evil. But that's not how the Bible uses the term. The Bible uses the term evil in the sense of trouble. And therefore it doesn't necessarily mean that it has a moral connotation. Because then if the evil spirit is from God, is that saying that it was an immoral spirit, a sinful spirit from God that was troubling him? And you can immediately see the difficulties that you would get into with that. But if we understand that the word that is here, translated evil, has the idea of trouble, then we can understand what it is that is being said to us. The word trouble actually appears there in verse 14 of 1 Samuel 16. An evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. That's how we're to understand that word. And nothing by way of music could change that. But it highlights the fact that they understood that music could have a very important part to play and an influence upon an individual. There's another example of it. Maybe you've thought about it already. But Daniel chapter 3. Remember the great image that Nebuchadnezzar set up and how he wanted everybody to fall down and worship that image. And in Daniel chapter 3 we read of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and their faithfulness to God and their refusal to bow down. But in order to encourage all of these individuals to bow down, we read of this great orchestra that was playing. Daniel chapter 3 verse 5. At that time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And here, it was all, they talk about mood music. Well, it was all to get them in the mood of falling down before this image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. That the music would have such an influence upon them that any unwillingness that they had would be overcome, and all resistance would be taken away, and that they willingly would fall down. But we know that those three Hebrew children refused to bow down and to worship the golden image. But there are examples in the scriptures of the influence that music can have and how it is used. And in the past, there have been cases where people acted in a wicked, sinful fashion, having been influenced by music or by song. Music can disturb the mind. It has been used even as a form of interrogation at times because of the vibration that can be employed to disorientate the mind and to make somebody amenable to certain suggestions. So there's a wide scale of how you use music. It can have a good and a godly influence. It can go right down to the very depths of influencing someone for sin and for evil. Now, what part ought music to have in the worship of God? That's what we're thinking about. And that's what we want to dwell upon. And we want to come to the Word of God, and we want to say, well, what saith the Scriptures on the matter? What does God's Word say about the place that music is to have? Well, the first thing I want us to consider here is the scriptural evidence of instrumental music in worship. We want to take a little time, and we want to consider a number of scripture passages which will set this out before us. And in doing so, I trust that as we consider these passages, there will be spiritual profit for us, not only in increasing in our knowledge of what the Word of God says at any particular place, but I trust along the way the Lord will have a word in season for us as we do so. We have to go back to the days of Moses and to Numbers chapter 10 for the very first use of instruments in the worship of the Lord. And in Numbers chapter 10, you will come upon the two silver trumpets that Moses was commanded to make. As you know, they're journeying through the wilderness. The Lord has given a number of commands at Mount Sinai with regards to the tabernacle, in regards to the priests, in regards to the sacrifices that were to be offered. And amongst those things that were to be given, there were to be made two silver trumpets. Numbers chapter 10, and in verse 1 and the start of verse 2, you'll find that command. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly. So there was these two silver trumpets that were to be made. If you go down to verse 10, you will find how they were to be used in worship, because as verse 2 indicates, they were used for other purposes, the calling of the assembly together, and times that they were commanded to move off, and an alarm for war, and so on. But when you get down to Numbers 10 and verse 10, it says, also in the days of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginning of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. So among all of these different uses, and there are a number that are mentioned in the earlier verses, verse 10 highlights the particular part that these trumpets were to play in the worship of the Lord. On special occasions when they gathered for worship, it talks there about days of your gladness, which is a reference to the feasts, which were to be occasions of gladness, when the nation came together, in your solemn days, at the beginning of your months. These were special occasions when God was to be worshipped. And in those special occasions, when God was to be worshipped, they were to blow the trumpets over the burnt offerings and over the peace offerings. Now those trumpets and the blowing of them were designed to do really two things. First of all, they were to inspire a sense of awe and wonder in the hearts of the people as they came to worship the Lord on these special occasions. These were not the regular times, every week or even every day when sacrifices were offered to the Lord. These were on special occasions. On special occasions, the trumpets were to be brought out and they were to be blown over the sacrifices. And in doing so, that high-pitched, shrill sound of the trumpet was to lend itself to this sense of awe and the sense of occasion that there was. These notable occasions when the people came together to worship the Lord, they were to be marked by a real sense of awe and reverence. Now, it's certainly that the festivals, the feasts of the Lord, were times of celebration. And there was to be gladness in the hearts of the people. But the trumpets, you see, were designed to strike awe and a sense of occasion into the people, so that even in the midst of their joy and their gladness, they were not to forget we're in the presence of the Lord. There was to be a solemnity. And you can picture in your mind's eye those trumpets being employed and the impression that they would have upon the people as they gather. A sense of occasion, a sense of awe. And Christian, there's certainly a lesson for us in coming to the house of God. We ought never to get into a way of going that, well, it becomes just a familiar thing to do, to come to the house of God. We come and go from God's house, but there's never a sense of occasion to it. We ought always to have a sense we're coming before the Lord. We ought always to remember coming into God's house is different than going anywhere else. We're coming into the place where we meet with God and where God has promised to particularly meet with his people. And there ought to be a sense of occasion to it. There ought to be an awe in our hearts and our reverence. Now, those trumpets were designed to do that. They were also designed for joyfulness, surely. There was to be joyfulness, because it tells you there that they were to be blown over the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. That's a cause for celebration. The acceptance that we have before a holy God. The burnt offering and the peace offering particularly signifies that truth. The acceptance that we have. The burnt offering, as it's sometimes called in the Old Testament, the whole burnt offering was to be totally consumed upon the fire. The priest was not to be take anything of it at all, but the whole carcass was to be consumed upon the fire. And that's a wonderful picture of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus in making atonement for sin. Then there was also to be the peace offerings. And the peace offerings emphasized, as the name suggests, the peace that comes to the worshipper who is accepted with God. There is a peace with God. There is a joy and a gladness in knowing it's well with our soul and knowing that our sins are atoned for in Jesus Christ. And surely, knowing that we are accepted with God is an occasion for joyfulness. And these trumpets were to be blown on national occasions when the whole company of God's people were gathered together on a national basis. They were to sound these trumpets and they were to indicate, here's a day for celebration. Here's a day for joyfulness. Is that not something that is to mark our gatherings in the house of God? We're here to rejoice. We're here to praise the Lord. We're here to magnify his name. Upon this day, more than any other day, this first day of the week that reminds us of our risen Christ, of one who's triumphed over death and hell, sin and the grave. He's arisen. We serve a risen Savior, and because he's alive, we have every reason to praise and magnify his name. And when we think about these trumpets, there are certainly lessons for us along the way in how we ought to worship the Lord. And from the days of Moses, you have to come right forward now to the days that we have been reading of, in order to find any other references to the worship of the Lord with musical instruments. And what I want you to do is to jump forward to 1 Chronicles 25 this time. 1 Chronicles chapter 25. Because I want you to notice here that in the times of David, there was an adding to the instruments that were to be used in the worship of the Lord. So from the days of Moses right down through his time and down through the days of Joshua and then the days of the judges, right down now to David's time, the only mention that you come upon with instruments and worship was the two trumpets. But when you get down to David's day, 1 Chronicles chapter 25, and we're going to read verse 1. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals. And the number of the workmen according to their service was And then it begins to list. Well, there's these three men particularly. They're mentioned in verse 1, Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun. And if you go down through those next three verses, verse 2 talks about the sons of Asaph, verse 3 the sons of Jeduthun, and then verse 4 of Heman and the sons of Heman. And if we can take a moment and just pick out a few things, if you look towards the end of verse 3, it will say there who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. And then go down to verse 6 itself. All these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord. I want you to underscore that. In the house of the Lord. It's in the worship of God. With cymbals, psalteries and harps. For the service of the house of God. According to the king's order to Asaph, Jeduthun and Heman. So during the time of David, there was a command that was given that these additional instruments were to be employed in the worship of the Lord. And there's three of them there that is mentioned. The harp, the psaltery, and the cymbals. And if you look there at verse 1 and verse 3, it tells you that in the playing of these instruments, they are said to prophesy. There was a message that was conveyed. There was a message that was conveyed. There was a reason behind these instruments being commanded and their use in being employed in the house of God. They were to prophesy with these instruments. Now when we go back to that portion that we read from, you will notice that those instruments are mentioned. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, if you go back there, because these passages in 1 Chronicles are very important in our understanding of the worship and the spiritual climate of the days of David and the kings. That's really the purpose of the book of 1 and 2 Chronicles. 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel before that are really emphasizing the political and the social circumstances of those kings. But when you read 1 and 2 Chronicles, there's particular emphasis upon the spiritual times and the climate in which these kings lived. And that's true with regards to David, and these things are not mentioned in Samuel or in Kings, they're only mentioned in Chronicles. But in these two passages, two chapters that we have read from this morning, you will notice that these three instruments are employed in the worship of the Lord. For example, look at verse 16. Of chapter 15. 1 Chronicles 15 verse 16. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. Here's those three same instruments, and this command is here given again. These three additional instruments were to be used in the worship of the Lord. And as we pointed out over in 1 Chronicles 25, they were to be used in the house of God. And I asked you to notice that little phrase at that time. They were to be used in the house of God. Because what I want you also to notice here, as we work our way through these instruments, and we'll be coming to this, and we mightn't be able to cover this morning, but we'll be coming back to this portion, that there is a distinction between what goes on in the house of God and what went on outside the house of God. And we'll be coming to this chapter to emphasize that. And you can contrast verse 16 and verse 28 in your own thinking there and in your own reading. But just to draw it to your attention now and mention it to you. Because I want you to notice, there's emphasis made and put upon what was to go on in the house of God. Compared to what was to go on, for example, on a festival or a national occasion. Such as the bringing up of the ark and the procession that there was outside the house of God along the road. When they were bringing the ark from the house of Obed-Edom up to Jerusalem. There's a difference. There's a difference to notice. God puts a difference upon it. So there's this new development in the days of David where these three additional instruments were permitted and commanded to be used in the worship of the Lord. Now if you go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we come here to the days of Hezekiah the king. And you know that in his days he brought about under God a great reformation in the land of Judah. And one of the things that was reformed was the worship of the Lord. There was a great turning to the Lord in the days of Hezekiah. He was a godly king. It says of this man that he walked in the ways of his father David. Well, that should immediately strike a chord with us and make us to look out for certain things that correspond with the days of David. And one of the things that correspond with the days of David is a reforming of the worship that went on in the house of God and a getting of that worship back to conform to that which God had commanded. And if you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and we'll read from verse 25. 2 Chronicles 29 verse 25, and he, that's Hezekiah, set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. There's bringing in the command from the days of Moses. The original command to employ the trumpets at certain times. And then verse 27, Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. So here's a bringing of it all together in the days of Hezekiah. He's a reforming king. He's getting the nation back to worship the Lord. He's reforming worship in the house of God. And he's getting them back to using the trumpets as commanded in the days of Moses and using these three instruments that were commanded by David. The harp, the psaltery, and the cymbals. And we're told there, if you look at the end of verse 25, that David had said this, that Gad, the king's seer, had commanded it, and Nathan the prophet as well. And why did they say these things? Verse 25, it was the commandment of the Lord by the prophets to do these things. These were done at the command of God. That's why David brought them into the house of God. God commanded David. David didn't come up with this grand idea because he was just musical. And because we know he could play the harp, as we've all been ready and mentioning today. People knew that David was skillful on the harp. But the reason why these were brought into the house of God wasn't because David was a skillful individual and somebody thought, well, it would be great to have David play the harp in the house of God, wouldn't it? No, God commanded it. You see, we are not to bring anything into God's house unless God commands it. Unless we have scriptural warrant. It doesn't matter how something we like or something we delight in or some skill that some particular individual might have. If there's not a warrant in the Word of God for it, you and I cannot bring it into God's house. And as I say, we'll come to notice what can go on outside of God's house. Because there was a difference in what God permitted to go on outside his house than what he did command to what had to go in his house. In God's house, we can only do that which God commands. And when we come to these days of reformation in the time of Hezekiah, we discover they're getting back to the Lord's word. They're getting back to God's command. They have the trumpets from the time of Moses. They have the three instruments that David commanded. That's what Hezekiah is following after. And he was a good king. And is it not often the case that in days of reformation, worship is one of the things that has to be reformed? That was true in the days of the Protestant Reformation. Luther, Calvin, Knox in Scotland. One of the things that they reformed was worship. They reformed many other things with regards to worship and or regards to doctrine and church practice. But one of the things that they reformed was worship. There was no congregational singing up until the time of the Reformation. The idea that we have congregational singing and that everybody takes part in the singing of praises to the Lord is something that has come out of the Reformation. Because at the time of the Reformation, there was a desire to go back to the pattern that we have in God's Word, where you read of the congregation singing. And Rome had done away with that. She had corrupted the worship of the Lord. Brought in things that there was no warrant for, put out the things that should have been there. And the reformers at the time of the Reformation reformed worship. And it's often the case, Christian, that when days of Reformation come, Worship is one of the things that's reformed, because there is a tendency for it to be corrupted, for things to come in among the people of God and to be brought into the house of God that there is no warrant for. And God ought not to be worshipped unless by that which He has commanded in His Word. Let's go over a little bit further to the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. If you keep going on over to Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. And we'll read from verse 10. Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. You'll know that the first number of chapters in this book, first six chapters of Ezra, deal with the first return from captivity under Zerubbabel and the building of the temple. Zechariah and Haggai had a part to play in this as well, encouraged the people to get on with the building and finish it. Well, let's look at chapter 3 of Ezra, verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. Now we're here told that they're going back again to the days of David. I know that it's only mentioned made there of the trumpets and the cymbals, but it's telling us they're going back to the days of David, and we can assume that the other instruments were employed as well. Maybe there physically wasn't any harps or psalteries there at that time when the people came back. But there's a desire on the part of the people to go back to how it was commanded by the Lord in the days of David. Let's go over to Nehemiah chapter 12. I know we're moving about through the scriptures, but we're really following a theme through God's word, and we really have to go from place to place and notice how these things keep cropping up again and again. So we're jumping forward a number of years. From the days of Zerubbabel to the days of Nehemiah, we're jumping forward maybe 75 years. From when Zerubbabel first went back and started to build the temple, and then 60 years later or so, Ezra went back and reformed the worship of the temple. Now Nehemiah is going back to build the city, about 13 years after Ezra. And one of the things he had to sort out was worship again. But in Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27, it says, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and harps. Do you see the recurring mention of these three instruments? Down through all of these portions that we have looked at, from the days of David to the days of Hezekiah, the days of Ezra to the days of Nehemiah, there is emphasis upon the fact that apart from the trumpets instituted in the days of Moses, there were only three instruments that were permitted in the house of God and the worship of the Lord's name. There surely has to be a lesson here in these things. God is to be worshipped as He has commanded. There's one final, with this we will conclude this morning, there's one final example of instrumental worship in the scriptures. And here we're jumping right forward to the book of the Revelation. And we'll be coming back to deal with New Testament times later on. But if you go over to the book of the Revelation, we find John having a little insight into the worship of heaven. And what he notices in that place is that there is musical accompaniment to worship in heaven. First of all, he sees it symbolized in chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5, and verse 8. These two chapters, chapter 4 and chapter 5, are full of metaphors. He's seen a vision of God here in certain places. He's seeing the throne and the sardine, the rainbow and so on around the throne, and the sea of glass. All of these things are symbols representing something. And that's carried on into chapter 5 as well. But if you look at chapter 5 verse 8, it says, and when he had taken the book, this is referring to the lion of the tribe of Judah, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odours, which are the prayers of the saints. So there's reference made here in this chapter of symbolism, chapter 4 and chapter 5, about the harps that were in the hands of the worshippers. Then jump forward to chapter 14 for a moment, because here you'll find it realised. What John saw symbolised there in chapter 5, he now sees realised in chapter 14. We'll read from verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having their father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Verse 3, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the beast and the elders. No man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. So here John sees this little insight into heaven, into the worship of heaven. He sees a lamb standing upon Mount Zion. And the Mount Zion that is referred to there is the Mount Zion in heaven, not Mount Zion with a Z, which was the hill in Jerusalem. We're told in Hebrews chapter 12 that this Mount Zion is in glory. And John sees a little glimpse into glory, and there's a number of things that he hears. And one of the things that he hears is the voice of harpers harping with their harps. As they worship the Lord, as they sing this new song, and we've been talking about the new song as we've thought about praise. But in the midst of this worshipping of the Lord in heaven, there is this use of instrumental music to blend with the worship of God. There's evidence for it in Scripture, as we've been noticing. Old Testament times, right forward to eternity, in the worshipping of the Lord. And as we pointed out at the very beginning, there's two things that ought always to be emphasized with regards to music and worship. Sense of awe and reverence, sense of joyfulness and gladness. We ought always to keep those things in mind when we're worshipping the Lord. And the music that we employ ought to have those same characteristics to it, in keeping with what God emphasizes in His Word. May we have a joyful worship of the Lord. We don't want dead worship. We certainly want Scripture worship, but we don't want dead worship. We want a joy and a gladness, and at the same time we want a sense of reverence and awe when we gather here to worship the Lord. And may the Lord grant that to us. And may we have that even today in our souls. A sense of awe at God, and yet gladness that the Lord has done great things for us. And if we have, well then, we mentioned a long time ago now, it seems, about worshipping the Lord in spirit. Well, if we have those things in our soul today, we are on our way to worshipping the Lord in spirit. If there's awe and reverence and joy and gladness, then we'll make headway and progress in worshipping the Lord as He has commanded us. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts today, and we'll come back to this, God willing, another time. Let's bow and pray.